Can we give the worship team a round of applause again? They did a phenomenal job this morning. I was sitting over there, and as we talk about this topic of identity, I just, the words beautiful name of Jesus hit me. I heard a pastor once say it this way: when God gets a hold of your heart, he squeezes and tears come out. And so, yeah, I got a little emotional over there, but I'm with you guys this morning. I'm so thankful. I count it a privilege to be able to share the word with you in this capacity. I don't do it very often, and so I don't have a ton of practice doing this in this setting, but I'm so excited to be with you this morning. I feel like through everything that happened in the orchestrated of events this week, God really spoke to me about this topic of identity. It's a very difficult topic, and so I'm going to read the scripture in a second here, but I wanted to kind of set the tone, and right off the bat, I wanted to acknowledge that for many of you, you are Kansas City Chiefs fans. I can't deny that. We're in Chiefs land, and I won't mention what team that I like, but I'll just kind of let this sit right down here and probably distract you for the rest of the service looking at the cup. But when we talk about the topic of identity, some of you are still thinking about the cup, aren't you? When we look at the topic of identity, there's so many intricacies to it. And I believe that in this passage of scripture, there's some very specific things that John the Baptist is talking about here. So let's go ahead and read the passage of scripture. We're going to be in John 1, verses 19 through 28. Starting in verse 19. And this is the testimony of John. When the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" He confessed and did not deny, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." And then he asked him, "What then? Are you Elijah?" He said, "I am not." "Are you a prophet, the prophet?" He answered, "No." So they said to him, "Who are you?" "We need to give an answer to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" He said, "I am a voice of the one that cries out in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord,' as the prophet Isaiah said." Now they had been sent from the Pharisees. They asked him, "Then why are you baptizing, if you are neither Christ nor Elijah or the prophet?" And Jesus answered them, or John answered them, "I baptize with water, but among you stands one you do not know, even he who comes after me, the straps of those sandals I am not worthy to untie." These things took place in Bethany, across the Jordan, where John was baptizing. If you get nothing from this morning, my hope in the theme of the main idea is that every one of us has an identity. And we're gonna look at some characters here in this passage of scripture and see what their identity was. My hope that we would look at what John the Baptist is saying in this passage of scripture and that we would have a greater understanding of our identity in Christ. See, John the Baptist lived out his God-given purpose. And for us to find our purpose, we need to know what we're not, our role, and who gave us our role. First point I want us to see in this passage of scripture is identity will be expressed in a testimony. If you see there, he says, in verse 19, he says, "And this is the testimony of John." See, this passage starts off with John giving a testimony of who he was. See, our testimony is what life was before Christ, what God did in our life, and now what is our life now that we're in Christ. There has to be a change that took place. And one of the core questions he asks here, and I think is relevant for every one of us, he says, "Who are you?" Let that just kind of sink in for a second. Who are you? So often we hear of legacy and things that people will say about us. And the reality is, if you want to know who a person is, ask their wife. They'll give you a straight up answer, won't they? Or what will people say about you one day at your funeral? That's who you are. Probably some good things, probably some bad things. But who are you? How can you identify when you're in crisis of identity? See, I believe there's different stages of life that we go in. When I was first accepted Christ on November 3rd, 2003, my identity was in Christ. And then through this process of growing and being challenged in my faith, I am now a father and a husband. There's those times in my life where your identity kind of shifts a little bit, but does it shift for the better? See, is the one question we have to answer of who are we, is your will aligned with God's will? We find God's will in our lives by being still, the word of God, and prayer. So this last week on Monday, Pastor Marcus and I got to go to a leadership conference at Cross Church. Amazing conference. It's one day, best part of it is free. So we didn't have to pay anything. That's great, right? I'm thinking free conference. I'm gonna have pretty low expectations of what, it was an amazing conference. And some of the practical tips that they shared for both leadership and next gen ministry and how to equip volunteers is indispensable. That's stuff they don't teach you in school. That's stuff through practical ministry. But I remember listening to every one of the preachers preach on a topic and talking with individual. They had a panel for next gen ministry, and it was a college pastor, a youth pastor, a children's director, and a Spanish pastor, and every one of them shared a different perspective. So I'm like, I'm in overload. I'm like, I have about 500 questions to ask, and I know I don't have enough time. And as I'm picking their minds and then hearing the messages after that, the one thing that God kept speaking to me over and over again was, be still, Jeremy. Be still and know that I'm God. I am a type A personality. I like to get stuff done, I'm very organized. But when God says, be still, are we listening to what he wants to do in our life? See, it doesn't matter what I do, because if I get ahead of God and what he wants to do, it's not gonna work. But if I'm still and saying, God, I know you wanna move, I'm not gonna move apart from you. What does that look like? Remember, it's a walk with Christ, not a race. Say I have two cars on stage. I have a Lamborghini over here, and I have a Ford Pinto over here. For you young ones, you probably have no clue what that is. It was a Ford that lasted a very short period of time. It was not a very reliable car, a lot of problems with it. But the reality is that a car has an identity. Would you say that? Whether it's a Lamborghini, whether it's a Ford Pinto, all the mechanical parts are working together for what? For the purpose to get you from point A to point B. Now, granted, the Lamborghini will probably get you from point A to point B just a little bit faster, but it still has an identity. But every one of us that have worked on cars before acknowledge that when that check engine light comes on, something's wrong. That car is not functioning the way that it was designed to function. There's something wrong. For some of us in our spiritual life, our check engine light's on. And we're like, you know what? Maybe it'll go away. At some point, you have to address the check engine light. It's not gonna go away. And the longer you wait, the more and more it's gonna create a problem. Maybe for some of us, when this topic identity came up, if we were honest, we're like, man, I'm struggling with my identity. Don't put it off. It won't go away. Does your life look different than when you first trusted in Christ? Think about that for a second. Now, I'm not talking about works-based. I'm talking about, I still remember vividly to this day, November 3rd, 2003, I gave my life to Christ. It was right there on the Navy base. I said, I need Jesus in my life. I know for all the past, present, and future things that I'm going to do, that God loves me and wants to have a relationship with me. But at that point, I wasn't okay just going through the motions. Every single day, we should be asking ourselves, what is God trying to teach me today? What does he want to do in my life today? our life, I've been in Christ now for over 21 years. If my life looks the same as when I first accepted Christ as now, then I have not grown in him. I mean, it's no different than it says that we live on the meat of the word, not the milk of the word, right? If I got up here this morning in a giant diaper, it would be, one, socially unacceptable, but two, you'd be like, that's craziness. Why would he do that? Well, the same thing spiritually. If we haven't grown in our walk with Christ, then we need to ask the question, where is my identity lying? The second thing I want us to see in this passage of scripture is our identity is tied to Christ. See, verse 23, if we'll read it again, he said, so once he asked, who are you? They ask, the Levites and the priests ask, who are you? Then they start listing all these people off him. Are you Elijah? Are you a prophet? Are you? And I love John the Baptist's response. He's like, I'm not the Christ. He goes straight to the core of the heart of the matter. He's like, I'm not the Christ, because that's what they were looking for. He's like, what then? Are you Elijah? He's like, I am not. Are you a prophet? He's like, no. Isn't that the typical man answer? Like one word answers, like my wife hates when I do this, but she'll be like, text this like three paragraph thing to me. And I'll be like, yep. And she's like, more words. And I'm like, that's the typical guy answer. It's like, yep. He's like, nope, I'm not Elijah. Are you a prophet? No. So then they ask again, who are you? And he responds, he says, I'm a voice that cries out in the wilderness. It says, make straight the way of the Lord, as the prophet has said. So we've been going, and I love this passage of scripture. He deflects. He doesn't take the credit for himself. So the youth, and we've been going through a series on Sunday morning in the book of Acts. And a couple weeks ago, we got to Acts 14. And it's talking about Paul and Barnabas. And they go to Lystra, they're sharing the gospel, and they immediately think that they're false gods. And Paul corrects them right away and says, no, we're not false gods. We want you to turn from your gods and worship the one true God. And so then immediately their attitude and their heart changes, and they're like, okay, we're gonna try to kill you. I mean, you wanna talk about extremes, like, hey, I'm going to witness to you, you don't accept it, now I wanna kill you. But what does Paul do? Paul goes back to the city to witness to them. Why? Why would he do that? He knows his life's in danger and that could end at any moment, but he knew that his identity was in Christ. He knew that him spreading the gospel, sharing the good news of Christ, and allowing them to respond to it was greater than his life. So he goes back in to share. Let me ask you another question. If you didn't notice, I like to ask questions. My hope is that when you leave here, that you'd ask yourself more questions than when you came in with. Because I've found personally in my own life, when I ask questions, I want to know the answer to them. When good things happen in your life, do we take credit for it? Or do we point others back to the fact that the only reason that it happened, because God used us? This can be very difficult in our culture. That's so countercultural, isn't it? Everything that we see in our society, in commercials, on social media says, it's about you. I challenged the teens probably a couple months ago, and I said, find me one commercial on TV today that isn't self-centered. It's a challenge, isn't it? Because everything's like, you need this new F-150 because it's gonna fulfill all your trucking needs. Or they're all selfish, right? You need this to have a better life, a more successful life. And the reality is we know that's not true. We still face one of the greatest struggles in our culture today. It's the I syndrome. Not the I syndrome. I believe, I want, I need. And the reality is, as long as we struggle with this, we won't be concerned in what God wants to do. It's not about us. See, when our identity is tied to Christ, this is no different than what our salvation experience. When we trust in Christ, we acknowledge my life is not my own anymore. I forfeit my right to make decisions in my own life. God, do what you want to do in my life. So let's take a look at a few of these characters in this passage of scripture. First, understand that the Pharisees were the one that sent the Levites and the priests. They weren't, understand, the Pharisees lived their life by the law. They had a strict adherence to that. I'm going to live by the law. And so when John the Baptist is doing those things, they're curious to be like, they're like, we don't understand, this is the way. This is the way that you want to do it, baptizing people. And so they send people to them to try to, you know, fumble them up or stump them up. But if we look at one, the prophet, in Deuteronomy 18, verses 15 and 18, it says, the Lord your God will rise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers, and in him you shall listen. And then in verse 18 it says, I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I have commanded him. Also, another character in this passage of scripture we see is Elijah. See, Elijah was a figure in the Old Testament. He stood as a beacon of faith, of courage, and obedience to God's will. And then, like I said, we know about the Pharisees. They were legal expertise, and they had a strict adherence to the Jewish law. They thought everything was by the law. So understand, when Jesus comes onto the scene and he's like, it's not by the law alone, it's by grace. This was countercultural to what they had learned and studied and lived their life by. But I think it's so true for us too. And I'm guilty of this in my own life. We have envisioned who we think God is. And A.W. Tozer said this, there's nothing more important about what comes to your mind when you think about God. But it cannot be contrary to what the Word of God says. And he says in verse 23, John says, I'm none of these people. And I say to you, and this is what he points back to in verse 23, Isaiah 40 verses 1 through 3. He says, comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended, that her inequity is pardoned, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice cries in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Having asserted who John was, the committee then asked, who are you? He asked, are you all these people? He asked a second time, who are you? And he says, if you are not these people, he's like, just a very casual question, then why are you baptizing? See, John got his authority to baptize, not from men, but from heaven, because he was commissioned by God. And you can read that in Matthew 21, verses 23 through 32. Our identity is tied to Christ. Some may question things that we're doing, as they did with John the Baptist. But if you're called, ultimately, we are here to glorify God and find our identity in him, and not in what others say or think. Identity is not seeking the approval of man, but of God. I remember just being a new believer. And part of being a new believer, you're growing so much, you're learning, you're immersed in the Word of God. I wanted to please everybody. But I realized as I've grown more in the Lord, I can't. I can't please everybody. Though my aim would to be it, I'll fall short every single time. But if my goal and my aim is to please God, then God works on an individual's heart. We've been talking about this concept of revival. It was at our conference we went to. Pastor Marcus is preaching at a revival. Revival begins in an individual's heart. That's how every revival starts. It's not a matter of like this great movement and everybody responds to it. No, it's in an individual heart saying, I need you. But we've diluted that word in our culture, right? I need Starbucks. I need pizza. We've taken away the meaning of what need. When I say I need God, that this thing or this situation or how God wants to use me won't happen unless he shows up. That's what it means to need him. Second Corinthians, probably one of my favorite verses, 2 Corinthians 5:17. Says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. I'm a visual person. And so when I think of that verse in the years that I've walked with Christ, it's getting rid of those old things in my life that I know are not glorifying God. And it's putting on a new nature. And it's not something that I can do in myself. It's only the Spirit that does that in my life. But looking at that over a period of time is very helpful because then you can reflect back on what God has done and say, thank you. Thank you for using me in a way that I didn't even think I was able to be used. I share with people, I never thought as a believer, it's a calling to be a pastor. I never thought I'd be a pastor, honestly. I couldn't even speak in high school. I would get into like English class the first time I was sharing a speech. I mean, I was drenched in sweat, just like so nervous. And I couldn't even formulate sentences together. Little did I know 20 something years later that God would use me in this capacity. And it's humbling, honestly. The third thing I want us to see here in this passage of scripture is identity should lead to humility. He says there, in verse 26, John answered them, I baptize with water, but among you stands one you do not know, even he who comes after me, the straps of those sandals I am not worthy to untie. You see a humility with John the Baptist. He said, I'm being used of God to bring others closer to God by baptizing them, but I'm not even worthy to untie the sandals of the one to come. True repentance, humility is required. You will humble yourself and see your need for him. Humility is not thinking less of yourself, it's thinking about yourself less. Did you get that? Humility is not thinking, I am just a sorry individual, woe is me. That's not humility. Humility is just not thinking about yourself. And that's very, very hard for myself to do. Is to say, when we look at Philippians 2, where it says to look to other people's interests before our own, that's not easy. I used an illustration one time with the youth, and what I did is I put little cups of M&Ms under all the seats in the youth room. Some had like two or three, some were filled all the way to the top, some of them didn't have anything in them, and what I wanted to do is I wanted to see what they did. I know it's a little conniving, right? But I wanted to see how they responded to it. And some of them that had a ton were they're sharing. Some that had very little was like, well, I only have two. Like, I don't know, should I share, should I not? And I used that as an illustration. I said, whether we have little or whether we have a lot, we're called to look to other people's interests before our own. That's a challenge. Because nowhere in scripture does it say, if I have abundance or if I have a lot, let me share that with people. It says, whether you have little or whether you have a lot, we're called to look to other people's interests before our own. John explains here in this passage that he baptized with water, but the Messiah would come to baptize with a spiritual blessing. Again, John made it clear that he was not establishing a new religion or seeking to exalt himself. He was pointing people to the Savior, the Son of God. When we humble ourselves and we realize all that God has done, not only for us, but also for others, we understand just how broken and desperate we are and how much we need a Savior. When we truly are led by humility, we will no longer judge others for their mistakes because we realize we're just as broken. We're just as flawed, and we need him constantly. For each of us that has a relationship with Jesus Christ, this is our primary purpose, is to point others to him. Through our testimony, through Christ's example, and through humility. We're going to pray, and in a moment, we're going to take the Lord's Supper to give you an opportunity to respond to this topic of identity. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for who you are. We thank you, Lord, that we find our identity in you, not in the things of this world, not in position, not in possessions, but in you. So I pray that as we take the Lord's Supper, that we would reflect on your goodness and what you did. We ask these things in your name. Amen.